for being with us this morning and asking, as we ask your grace to be with us as we finish up the book of Jonah, open our eyes to your revelation of word, to your truth, and to your grace. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever notice how you just can't please some people? No matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, no matter how you put it together, no matter what you give, no matter what you sacrifice, no matter how much you love, there are just some people that you just can't please. You know, and we love happy endings, don't we? We love those endings in the fairy tales and stories where the good guys win and the bad guys lose and the poor young man wins the hand or the heart of the beautiful maiden he's rescues. You know, it reminds me of, I'm dating myself, but it reminds me of the old, television show, The A-Team, when Hannibal Smith would say, "I love it when a plan comes together," that kind of a thing. And we're in the story of Jonah. We're finishing up Jonah today. And, and Jonah's been an exciting story. I mean, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah promptly runs away, goes the other direction. God sends a storm. Jonah goes, takes a sleep in the boat. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. The storm ends. The sailors worship and praise God. And God sends the great fish to swallow Jonah. And that's just in the first chapter. It happens pretty good. And it was out of that, our little prayer cards, that whole idea came from. Because remember, Jonah was asleep. And the sailors, who were all pagans worshiping different gods, all sort of come together. And the captain finally has to come down below decks, wake Jonah up, and says, "Hey, dude, pray to your God or we're going to die." That's a loose translation, but you get the idea. The world is waiting for us to pray for them. And so that's why we have those little cards. How can I pray for you? That's the question. That will open more doors than anything else. And that was just chapter one. Eventually, Jonah does go to Nineveh. He preaches an eight-word sermon. 40 days and God's going to take this place out. Or God's going to, that kind of a thing. The whole city repents. And God relents. It's the greatest revival of all history where this entire place comes to the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a walled city. And it had all its environments. Inside the walled city, it had 120,000 people. Outside the walled city, there was probably another 200,000 or 300,000 people. But inside the walled city, it housed about 120,000 people. And it says it took Jonah 3 or 4 days to walk through the city and proclaim the message. And the city, this great revival, the whole city turns back to God. Turns to God, not even back to God, turns to God for the first time. You would think Jonah would be happy. But no. It says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, this is not what I said. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" I mean, let's face it. We all know some people who are just, for lack of a better word, nuts. And Jonah almost seems to fit into that category, I mean, he's like, God finally does what God wants him to do, and it works. The whole city repents. The whole city's in sackcloth and ashes. I'm struck by the way the New Living Translation translates verse 1. "This change in plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry." God changed his plans, And that made him angry. Now, I'm not saying that we don't get angry with God at times, because sometimes, there are things that happen, and God's the only one we can vent on sometimes. But what was the change of plans? The change of plans was God was going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah's attitude has been clear from the very beginning. He hated those people. "I'm fine, Lord, as long as you send them straight to hell, pull the lever, open the trap door, whatever you're going to do, just take care of it." He wanted them gone. That's how Jonah felt. And he felt that God showing mercy to those people was a great evil to Jonah. You know, and that where it says greatly displeased is a very literal translation of the Hebrew. When God shows great grace, outrageous grace, Jonah sees it as a great evil. And at last we understand why. Now we begin to understand Jonah a little bit. This is the first time we understand why he ran away. God comes to him the first time and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah now is explaining the fact that, God, I know you. I know you're gracious and compassionate. I know if I go over there, I'm going to do this, and they're going to come to you, and there's a chance you're not going to destroy those wicked people. Please take them out. And he runs. So he knows the character of God. He knew the character of God, and in fact, it was the very nature of God's character to be loving, compassionate, and merciful that caused him to flee. There's a great irony in this story, don't you think? Jonah was great and fine with God's mercy when it was given to him, but he couldn't handle it when it was given to Nineveh, when it was given to others. One writer put it this way, in fact, I put this in the outline, you can tell you have made God in your own image when he hates all the same people you do. You know, and that's so true. So Jonah says, I wish I was dead. You know? Talk about a miserable, rotten, no good attitude. And this was the prophet of God. See, that's what's amazing about this. This was God's prophet. And it's amazing. In the belly of the fish, oh God, let me live. He lives. He preaches. They repent. Oh God, let me die. What a change. You know, from let me live to let me die. We may read this book and think about how evil the Ninevites were. We've talked about how cruel and heartless and brutal they were, and how, you know, that's, you know, Nineveh, Babylon, Iran, Iraq, same cruelty, same people, 4,000 years later, 3,000 years later, same cruelty, same brutality, same people. You know, and it's very easy to get, you know, even in our day and age when we read this, particularly when it's our Christian brothers and sisters who are being persecuted and killed, to get a little ticked. And we do want to take that sort of old Marine Corps kind of attitude and say, kill them all, let God sort it out. But this is not how God sees it. That's not how God sees it at all. You know, we read this book and we want to think, what is God going to do about Nineveh? The real question is, what is God going to do about Jonah? See, that's the real question. You know, he knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. Jesus ends up dying on the cross for everyone in the world. God knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. But what's he going to do with a smug and arrogant and anger-filled believer? That's the real question, isn't it? Question isn't what's going to God do about the evil. He's going to try and save them if he can. If at all possible, he wants them to come to Jesus. That's not the question. The question, what's he going to do with smug and arrogant people, arrogant church members? I think there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and maybe a lot of Jonah in some of us. So God begins to teach Jonah. There was an object lesson here. So if you read through that last chapter, you know, Jonah sort of goes to the east of the city where he can get on a little hill, and he still believes that God is going to take this city out. So he goes and gets a front row seat. I remember the movie Armageddon, the one crazy character says, you know, I had a front row seat for the end of the world, you know. And this is what he is. He's got a front row seat. He's going to watch, you know, fire and brimstone come down and take out Nineveh. He can't wait to see this happen. And the city has a revival, and they all come to the Lord. Well, he's got his front row seat for their destruction. See, God has other plans. And Jonah's beginning to process this, and God is trying to get Jonah's attention. And in fact, he goes through this little thing really quickly where God causes this vine to grow so that Jonah can have some shade from the sun, because, you know, this, you know, that's, you know, 130 degrees over there. You know, Adam, Timmy can tell you that. What is 130 degrees? You're out there and all that stuff. And that's the same place. And so God causes this vine to grow up. He has some shade. Then God causes a worm to destroy the vine and a hot wind to come and just take everything out. And Jonah is just miserable. And all of those things come from God. See, will Jonah be happy with God when only God can really deal with Jonah? What will he do? See, that's the question. What will he do? What will Jonah do? What will we do when God doesn't live up to our expectations? Because we expect him to be just like us. When the reality is, we're supposed to be trying to be like him. Now, that raises a question here. Does Jonah repent? I mean, really, there's a question here. Does Jonah repent? When you go through this, the first time God calls Jonah, in Jonah 1, Jonah takes and runs the other direction, 2,500 miles, as far away as he can get. The second time God calls Jonah, when he gets, you know, a ride on the Regurgitron and gets vomited up on the beach, he obeys. Maybe so. So he goes and preaches his 8-word message to the city of Nineveh. But you get to chapter 4, and if you get to the end of chapter 4, does Jonah repent? The answer is maybe not. Could you read this chapter? There's not one hint of repentance in Jonah's heart that gets revealed in this book after this. You know, it just brought me to a strange conclusion. Although I have seen it, although I have even lived it, you know, it's perfectly possible to obey God with an absolutely rotten attitude. You know, as much as we play on the fact that we should all have a wonderful attitude and we all be happy and smiling and just wonderful, it's very possible to perfectly obey God with a rotten attitude. You know, because that's what he did. He hated those people. He still went and preached. At no time does he seem to be willing to obey God out of joy or out of compassion for the lost. Even in the belly of the fish, when he asks God to save him because he's been backed into a corner, it's because he has no other choice. As I pondered this, I kept thinking of Paul in Philippians when he's talking about him being in prison for the Lord and how there were some people who were, you know, everybody, all the Christians were preaching Christ, but some were preaching Christ because they didn't like Paul. They were still preaching Christ. People were coming to the Lord. Paul said, I don't care if they preach it for good reasons or bad reasons, as long as Christ is preached. See, it's possible to do some of those things to do that. You know, and you conclude from this that we will sometimes, if not often, serve Christ with motives that maybe are questionable. I remember when I was a young pastor, just a young preacher going to Bible college and just getting started in youth ministry and everything, and we'd have these, you know, big speakers come into the big name pastors come to the Bible college and speak to us. And I remember, I forget who it was, but it was some guy who was, you know, really big at the time, and he confessed that he had rarely done anything in his life without mixed motives. And I was shocked. You know, I'm sitting there, you know, young and go-ho, and you're this guy here is a big, successful pastor, and all this stuff's going on, and you're telling me he has mixed motives? Now I see that maybe he was confessing the great truth. That if we're honest, sometimes that's it. Tim Keller wrote this. He said, we must learn how to repent of the sin under all of our other sins, and under all of our righteousness, that sin of seeking to be our own Savior. You know, because sometimes we just get to where we're patting ourselves on the back instead of giving God the glory. It's surprisingly easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason and still be blessed. See, God wants that obedience. He understands that sometimes that we have to act. He understands that principle. And this is the principle that Noah never really got, but God used. And that is this. We must act upon what we know. We must put our faith in the fact, and the feelings will follow. The Four Spiritual Laws little booklet used to have this wonderful little illustration of a train, you know, and your faith was the coal car, and the facts and truth of the gospel was the engine. He says you put your faith in the engine of the facts and the truth, and the feelings will follow along. Well, see, Jonah had such a long train of hatred that the feelings never got there. But God knows that there are just times when we need to do what we need to do. We need to do even though maybe we don't feel like it. See, it's another one of those illustrations where if we operate our lives by how we happen to feel at any given moment, we're going to be easily manipulated and easily taken down the wrong path. And see, Jonah is a great example that even though he hated the thought that these people could even be saved, he still did what he needed to do, and God used it to cause a great revival. I can't help but think it's like having a child and you're trying to train the child, you know. And son, you know, little one, go clean your room. And she looks up at you and goes, but I don't want to. I don't care what you want. This is what you need to do. Because if we just do what we want to do and don't do what we need to do, it breeds disaster. And so sometimes we just need to understand it. Sometimes there's an underlying principle here that sometimes gets overlooked. That we need to just have some obedience to the Lord. Sometimes He's going to call us to do things. You know, God is the only one who knew the details of all of this. You know, now, when I've been hard on Jonah, you know, and it's easy to be hard on Jonah, isn't it? You know, he sort of deserves it, doesn't he? But I wonder if he ended up having a little repentance at the end, because you know who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. Just the fact that he wrote it. Would you write down the biggest mess up of your life? You know, he did. I mean, and hopefully there'll be, you know, there's some response. But in the end, God's heart is restored. At the end of that book, he says, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? That's how the book ends, with God telling Jonah off. Hey, inside that wall are 120,000 people, and all the creatures and everything is in there, and they're so lost they can't tell their right from their left. Does that sound at all like today? In a culture that's become so lost, we can't tell our right from our left. We can't tell good from bad, right from wrong. That's how lost they were. Should I not be concerned for that great city? Yes, God is concerned about that great city. Therefore, Jonah should be concerned as well. But ending in that question and not a declaration, the book leaves an issue hanging in the air. Will we have a heart for the Ninevehs in our world? Or will we hate them, just as Jonah hated the city of Nineveh and the people who lived there? It's interesting that in our culture, the issue of hatred and bigotry and violence and brutality is coming out of the same area. You could say it's the same Nineveh. You know? And this story should speak to all of us who really don't want to get involved in the world. We'd rather be comfy and cozy, keep it nice and neat inside the four walls of our home and the four walls of our church, and just come in and live our lives, do good, try to be good, come in and just worship God and think everything is fine. See, there's another way of looking at this story. Jonah has two problems. On the surface of it, he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. What he has in his heart for the people of Nineveh is nothing but hatred. He has no heart for them. But the deeper problem is this. He has no heart for a God who does have a heart for the people of Nineveh. His God is too small. See, the problem God didn't have wasn't with Nineveh, it was with Jonah. You know, it was with that. Because the moment they heard the message, they believed. You know, that's a sobering thought, that the pagans were quicker to believe God than the prophet of God. The prophet of God knew what God was like. He still didn't believe him, still didn't want him to do it. And that's true of the pagan sailors in chapter 1 and the people of Nineveh in chapter 3. See, the problem God has with the wicked of the world isn't the wicked of the world. The problem God has with the wicked of the world is His people aren't dealing with it.
One of my favorite movies is All the Pirates of the Caribbean, you know. Captain Jack Sparrow. The problem isn't the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem. See? I love that quote. You know that, and that's sort of the idea. You know, we sometimes say, and you know, in a figurative way, the world is going to hell in a handbasket.
Well, what we don't realize is, without the intervention of believers in Jesus Christ, that is exactly true. And that is not what God wants. The Scripture is saying that it is God's will for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that He is merciful in putting off the second coming of Christ so more and more people can hear Him. He wants everyone because they all need the Lord. They all need the Savior. The problem is not with the wicked of the world. The problem is with His people not doing what they're supposed to do. The problem is sometimes we're running in the other way, in the other direction, instead of where God wants us to go. There's a gross evil that we're quickly to condemn, but we're not willing to do anything to correct it. And the only way to correct that gross evil is to introduce Jesus Christ into the situation and into the heart. That is the only thing. God's greatest problem isn't the sinner out there, it's the saint in here. Because the only difference that's really ever going to truly be made is there. Like I said, there's a little of Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in some of us. Now, there's three lessons that we need to really bring home. God loves Nineveh. What is Nineveh today? Nineveh is Philadelphia, London, Ferguson, outside of St. Louis. Nineveh is their neighbor next door who you don't like very much. You know, makes too much noise, and his kids get in trouble all the time. Nineveh is your boss, you know, that jerk you work for. Why is Doreen laughing? You know, Nineveh is the guy in the next cubicle and the woman down the hall. She's the drama queen and everything's about her. She's the Nineveh. Nineveh is your ex-husband you really, you know, don't want to have anything to do with, or your ex-wife who you don't want to see, or your Muslim neighbor, the Sikh banker that you go to, or that hairdresser you go to that's on her third or fourth or fifth husband. You know, all of those people. See, Nineveh is not a place for us. Nineveh is a symbol for the gathering together of the people of the world who are lost, and as lost, they are doing what lost people do. And the only hope for the world is when people who know the Lord bring Jesus into that situation. Whenever you find people, you will find Nineveh in all of its splendor and power and glory and greed and brutality and evil. And it's all there mixed together, the good and the bad and all of that stuff. We live in Nineveh in that sense. We live in that great city and no one can escape it. And God still loves that great city. He loves people making their living in the great city. He loves all of them. Sometimes we see these situations and we think, oh man, God must hate that place. Or God must hate those people. Is God happy with them? No. But they're lost. And we're quick to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to start making that specific. And sometimes we do. I remember being in, you know, youth groups, for God so loved, fill in your name, you know. You know, and so, for God so loved me that He gave me, okay, we make it personal, we're willing to do that. But for God so loved, you know, the Iranians and the Iraqis that He sent His Son to die for them. God so loved every one of those brutal killers in ISIS that He sent His Son to die on the cross that they may have life. Now, the only way they can do that is to come to Jesus. The only way they can come to Jesus is if somebody goes and tells them and shows them, even at the cost of their own life at times. See, the only thing that's going to conquer evil is God. And God's tools for conquering evil in the world are you and I. Wow. And God is still willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. I mean, for Jonah, it was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. What is it going to take for God to get you to share your faith? That's why we have those little, how can I pray for you cards back there. That's an open door. You don't have to go and start bounding people over the head with their Bible, tell them how wicked and evil they are. Believe me, that ain't going to get you anywhere. But I can tell you, every person you meet is fighting a battle. Every person you meet is wounded. Every person you meet has needs in their life and people they love that are hurting. And you can just simply say, how can I pray for you? And open a door of witness. And open a door of compassion. See? there's a storm coming. We don't need to worry about the storm. We just need to worry about the big fish. There's an old gospel song that includes this line. He doesn't make you go against your will, but he does make you willing to go. And that's all he's asking. Sometimes we see evil and we think, how can God love this? God loves people. He loves enough to send his son to die for them. They just don't know him yet. And as long as they're lost, evil wins. You see, the third thing is, Nineveh needs you. Nineveh still needs people to go and turn them back to God. Whether your Nineveh is your home, or your workplace, or the grocery store, or your school, or your country, whatever Nineveh is to them, that's what we need to do. And that's what God wants. Jonah was God's man for Nineveh, even though he didn't like it. Even though he didn't like it. He didn't even like those people. See, God isn't asking you to have warm fuzzies for bad people. And that's the thing we think. That's the mistake we make. We think this is an emotional issue. We look at this and we react emotionally, and we can usually honestly say we watched them line up those 25 Coptic Christians and slit their throats on live television. And we can literally say, I hate that. I hate those people. That's right. Maybe there is an emotional reaction. And maybe there should be an emotional reaction. God isn't saying you're going to deny your emotions, but your emotions do not change the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for their sins. And if anything's going to conquer that evil, the only thing that conquers that evil is a change of heart. When it comes to that evil, you either kill it or you change it. Killing it only goes so far. See, on a personal level, Nineveh stands for that place only you can go, that person only you can reach, that opportunity only you can fill. And you've got Nineveh in your life right now. A friend where you work, a group you hang around with at school, your neighbors down the street, people on your bowling team, could even be your husband or your wife or your children. You know, whoever has behavior that has provoked you to the point of anger and bitterness. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you're afraid to go and afraid to do. You're afraid to go, but God wants you there. You're afraid to speak up, but there are people who need to hear what you have to say about Jesus. You're afraid to make a move, but God says, trust me. And Nineveh's calling you today. What are you going to do about it? God wants you to go, whether it's that person or that place or those people. You don't want to go. You'd rather get on a cruise ship and go to Tarsus. I get that. Wouldn't we all? But if you go that direction, you better watch out. God's got a storm and a fish waiting for you. The world is evil and mean. Will you speak up anyway? People are cruel. Will you tell them about God anyway? You can say, I don't want to go. God says, that's okay. You don't have to want to do this. Doesn't mean you don't have to do this. Reminds me of an old car commercial. There's a commercial where the car breaks down. It says, you can do this the hard way or the easy way. And the idea was, the cost of maintenance is usually a lot cheaper than the cost of repair. You know? And I remember when at the end of World War II, when General MacArthur was put in charge of the nation of Japan that we had just conquered. Among all the things that he said and did, and the people of Japan ended up loving MacArthur. The one thing that he asked for never happened. You know, he asked the church to send 100,000 missionaries to Japan. Still not a Christian country. Church didn't respond. But the only thing that changes the heart is the gospel of Christ. God isn't going to sit silently by while his children disobey him because they don't feel like it. That was Jonah's problem. He's going to do something to get our attention. Now, where's the gospel in this story? It's interesting enough that Jesus himself in Matthew 12:39 says, "And one greater than Jonah is here." It's also in Luke 11:32. "For God so loved Nineveh that he gave his only begotten son." So the greater sign of Jonah was someone that's here. That Jonah came and that whole city repented. Jesus came and he's greater than that. Luke was the whole world. Thomas Carlyle wrote a poem called "You, Jonah." The last two stanzas of this long poem go like this. "And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving." Jonah is only 4 chapters long. It's a short little book. A lot of stuff happened. But it is a book of outrageous, outrageous grace. That tells us anybody, no matter how evil, can repent and come back to God. That's our hope. That's the hope of the world. But it also tells us that sometimes we don't want to do our job. We don't want to do what God's called us to do. You and I have one job in Christ. Now, we like to convince ourselves our job is to come here and praise Him. Hey! That's not our job. That's a perk. That's all that is. Our job is to go out there and tell people about Jesus. That's our job. That's our job. Statistically, 4 people out of 100 have ever shared their faith with a non-believer, tried to lead them to the Lord. I think now that probably upsets God. That's upsetting. That's what I mean by there's a little Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in some of us. There are some people who never will even try to do that because they're afraid or they don't feel like it. You know, their reactions, their reasons are all emotional, just like Jonah. So if there's a lesson in this whole book, let's not be Jonah. We're not supposed to be Jonah. We're supposed to be Jesus. And that's the idea. The world is wicked and evil. Yes, it is. It is condemned already in the sight of God until and unless they come to Jesus. And the only way they'll come to Jesus is if you and I share our faith. That's the idea today. So this week, don't be Jonah. Eat the fish. Don't let the fish eat you. And that's the only thing you'll remember from this whole sermon. And what the pastor says is that eat the fish. Don't let the fish eat you. Okay. I get that. That's okay. But don't be Jonah this week. Don't hide in fear. Don't run from God. Share your faith. That's the hope of the world through Jesus Christ when his people share their faith with the lost. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for showing us the book of Jonah, giving Jonah even the courage to write this all down, even as it looks to be an indictment against him. Hopefully, Father, that in the end he did turn to you. But he really struggled with his hatred. And don't we all struggle with our hatreds? Not that the hatreds don't have good reason. There was good reason to hate those people. That doesn't change the fact of who you are and what you're calling us and asking us to do. That your love isn't an emotion. Your love for us was an action when Jesus died on the cross. And you're asking us to love you and to love the world, not an emotion, but an action. Sometimes in spite of our emotions. When we act according to what we know and what you want us to do, according to your Spirit, it is the only hope of the world. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.